It is May 16th, 2004, and we are studying the Doctrinal Points, Lesson 53 on the Church. And my name is Greg Gillum, and we want to turn, first of all, tonight to 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to read from verse 9. We are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want us to understand that Paul is talking about a foundation here, and it is the foundation of the church. And this foundation, if you want to think about it in building term, it's like the foundation of your house. It's what everything else rests upon, and you have to start with a sturdy and a solid foundation in which to build upon. I've heard people say your house isn't any better than the foundation it sits on, and it's true, because everything else rests upon it, and it's very necessary and needful. I want us to understand that when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about the building. We sometimes refer to this as the church, where we're sitting tonight, but this is a place that we assemble together. But the church is a much larger structure, if you would, than this building or the ones that are just sitting here tonight. It's made up of millions and millions of people over a lot of different years. And when we're talking about the church, we're talking about those that have taken and laid hold of what Christ has done for them at the cross. And we're going to look at some terms tonight that represent this. But we're talking about a group of people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when the scripture talks about the church. And so I want us to see that. The other thing is that I want to give you a definition. The Greek word that's used for church talks about that which has been called out. What has God called believers out of? There's a wonderful scripture that says that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of sin. He's called us out of the way that life used to be, and he's delivered us. I think of also another verse in the Psalms that says that he's brought us out of a horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock. And very fitting for what we're talking about tonight, with Christ being the foundation. But God wants us to see that we, as the church, were called out people. Again, we're going to look at some other thoughts about that. But I want us to look next at Acts 7. Realize that in Acts 7, we see Stephen speaking, and he's referring to those that were in the wilderness, God's chosen people, Israel, in the wilderness. And we want to see that there is a similar term that's used to describe them. Acts 7, we're going to read verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And one of the things that we see concerning the children of Israel is God wanted them to be a peculiar people to himself. He drew them out particularly for his purpose. I want us to also turn back to Exodus 12 and verse 3, and we're just looking at some of the words that are used to describe the people Israel. Exodus 12 in verse 3, it says, speak ye unto all the congregation, another term that's used in reference to them, all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month ye shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And so they were called a congregation. And it's good for us to realize why do we hear, and why do we hear people refer to all these different terms? It's because we see them in the scriptures. Also, turn with me to the 111th Psalm. And notice one other reference that's made and the Old Testament, and then we'll be going to the New Testament to look at several thoughts there. 111th Psalm in verse 1. 111th Psalm in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And so we see several terms being used in reference to God's people. And a lot of times we refer to this as an assembly, and probably more fitting than it is to refer to this as a church, because it's not the church, it's a part of it. This is a place that was dedicated for us to assemble and to worship the Lord and to learn about the Lord. We have a wonderful privilege to have this place to come and to assemble. But that doesn't mean that this is the only place that we can assemble in the name of the Lord either. And we're also going to look at some thoughts along that line. But going back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Christ is the foundation. And one of the things that you want to see in a foundation is you want to see something solid. You want to see something that's going to be secure. You want to see something that's immovable, unshakable. It's not going to change. And we see all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that he's unmovable. We see that he is solid. And that a lot of times we see in Christendom that things that used to be maybe ordinances or regulations or rules within a religious organization that are today are gone tomorrow. Christ wants us to see that he is the same. You know, one scripture says, I change not. He's something that we can, someone that we can depend on and that our lives can rest upon. And so that's what Paul's making reference to here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no one else that can be this foundation. There's no one else that can stand up to the requirements that God had. And it had to be a rock. It had to be a solid rock. And we see David in the Psalms many times talking about him as our rock. And he talks about him as our fortress and all of these different terms, but that he's immovable. Also, the other thing that we want to see here is verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given to me. And this is Paul that's writing. He's saying, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. A master builder laying a foundation. Paul has been given responsibility concerning the church. In fact, we see in the scripture that he's called the apostle to the church. And the thing that he did is he went forth to lay down the foundation. And then, as we see this foundation, he says, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You can't have another foundation than this. I think one of the things that we want to see is there's a reference made in the Gospels, and I'm not going to turn and look at it, but he talks about two different men. He talks about the wise man that built his house upon the rocks. And he says, and when the rains come and the winds blew, what happened to his house? The house stood firm. And this represents our lives founded upon Christ Jesus. The winds can come and the rains can come and all the storms of life can come, but our house is still going to stand. Then he talks about the foolish man, and he says the foolish man built his house on the sand. He built his house upon the unstableness of this world, is what it represents. He built his house upon something that could be moved and was not secure. And he says, and when the rains come and the floods came, he says, what happened to this man's house? It fell, didn't it? It was destroyed. If we take and we build our house in this life, or build our life upon unstable things that are not dependable, then when the floods come and all of these different things come in life, we just had a death in our family this week. When that comes and you don't have anything to depend on, you fall apart. But aren't we glad that we can lean upon the Lord and we can see what a wonderful hope that we see when those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that they have gone on to be with the Lord. And he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have something to anchor our soul upon. Isn't it wonderful for us to see that? But Paul says there's no other foundation. You're not going to find a foundation like this one anywhere, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn over to Acts 20, and we're going to look at the purchase that was made for you and I. There's always a cost when you build. What was the cost of this foundation that's been laid, this solid foundation that's been laid for you? Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Again, that's a collective body of people that have believed in the work that Jesus has accomplished at the cross. He says, "Which he hath purchased with his own blood." So how is it that Christ could become this foundation? How could he become that which all the things in the church rest upon? And that is by purchasing. He purchased this privilege by his blood. By being willing to go to the cross, he's purchased the right to be the foundation of the church today. Now let's also turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And we want to see here that Jesus Christ is the foundation. We see him also taking and working and building in people's life. But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, notice what it says here, how Paul writes this. He says, "Unto the church of God, the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." It is the church of God. And we want to see that this belongs to God. When we read it this way, we see the possession. It is God's possession. He has given, we'll go a little further, he has given Christ to have the complete responsibility over things concerning the church. Now let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and we see a term that's used to describe this. We see Jesus Christ called the head. Ephesians 1 and verse, it's hard to... Let's start with verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." One is to draw attention to this part of this verse. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He has total authority over the church. He has total responsibility concerning the things that take place in the church. And God has given him this position. And he calls him, he says, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. People talk about having a headquarters, when I worked in the school district, called it a central office. It was the main place that decisions and things concerning the school district happen. And Christ has this responsibility concerning the church. He's the one to which in him all decision and all direction and everything that happens concerning the church should be being directed by. He's the head. Now, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We want to look at several verses along this line just so that we understand what we're talking about. If I take the physical human body, what part of the body directs everything that goes on? It's my head. It's the part where my brain is, and the brain takes and has complete control over what's happening. It's sending the signal that allows me to move my arm or to talk or whatever it is that I do. And so he says here, he says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Who's taking and who's the one that's brought all of these things together and brought all of us together into this body? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, and he's taken and he's brought this whole body to be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Do you know that Christ expects you to do your part within the body of Christ? You say, "What is my part?" To look to the head and to be directed by the head of the body each and every day of your life. And without that, you're not doing the effectual work of the part that you are within the body of Christ. If my hand won't do what the head is telling it to, it's not going to be effectual. It's not going to help the body. In fact, it's going to be a hindrance to the body, isn't it? Because it's going to put a load on other parts of the body to compensate for that part that's not moving and working in the way that it's supposed to work. But you know what? Even then, Christ's body, as much as he would desire for his people to work effectually, he still has those that won't work effectually. And yet he compensates. He gives the grace and he gives the ability and he gives the strength to other parts to not only carry on the working that he's given for them to do, but to compensate for other parts. He would have each to work effectually within the body. Now, I'll go back to the very first scripture that we read. What did he say? That we take heed how we build. Because what's going to take place one of these days within this temple, this body, this church, he says there, and I'm going to just turn back and read it to you. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's going to know how effectually I've worked within the body to do his will and purpose. And he says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know, I used to get real concerned. Maybe you have at times, and a part of us should be concerned when the body is not working the way that God wants it to work. But you know what? It's his body. It's his church. And one of these days, each one of us, and I'm going to say it this way, each one of us is going to receive. We have a scripture, I believe it's there in 2 Corinthians, where he says each one of us will receive according to the deeds done in our body. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Aren't we wanting to see him have the estimation and the value of this part that we represent working to the fullest extent that he wants us to each and every day? That's what we should desire. We want to see him and the work that he has for us being worked out. And that we're looking to the head, we're looking to Christ. And I'm glad, you know, one of the liberties and one of the freedoms that I have is that I don't have to look to anyone else but Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks that in religion, they have to look to someone else. I can go straight to the source of all wisdom and understanding myself. He's given me the ability. He's even gave me the ability to come right into the very presence of God, to understand and to obtain the wisdom of God in my life. But you know what? There's not a lot of folks that understand that we have that ability through Christ Jesus. But he's opened the door for you to come into the very presence of God and to understand the will and purpose of God for your life each day. Now, Colossians 1, continuing with these thoughts about him being the head. Colossians 1 in verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he might have the preeminence. He might have first place within our life. Colossians 2 and verse 19, and he makes mention here, he says, let's start with verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. This isn't a very good thing, is it? From which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment minister, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Do you realize that if we don't hold the head, what does that mean? If we don't see the place that Christ has within our life, we're not going to have the nourishment that we need each day to work and to move and to function the way that he wants us to function. We're not going to have the things that we need to have in order to do the things that he wants us to do, because it all comes from the head. It all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to Acts 1, and I want to answer this question for you. Where is the headquarters of the church? Where's the headquarters of the church? If you talk about a headquarters, well, if you talk about a head, the head is usually where the headquarters is, isn't it? And if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we say that he is the head of the church, then where's the headquarters of the church? in heaven, isn't it? Acts 1 and verse 9. We looked at this just a few weeks ago, and remember that we saw his ascension, Acts 1 and verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So he's ascended into heaven. We read a verse earlier that he's at the right hand of God. But also look at Ephesians 2 and notice statement that he makes here in Ephesians 2 concerning the church. Again, it's a body of believers. It's what we're referring to, not a building. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this headquarters and where things are functioning and where he wants us to walk and to live our life each day is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, what do you mean I'm to be living in heavenly places? I live here on this earth. We do live here on this earth. But do we realize that as we look over at Ephesians 6, and he talks about a battle that's going on. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to start with verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You realize that the battles that you're having are not flesh and blood. It's not battles here. It's battles that take place as we take the place that Christ has for us, that he's already given to us provisionally, but we're laying hold of each day practically, that we are laying hold of heaven, a heavenly place. And as we lay hold of this heavenly place that Christ says that he's provisionally seated us, we're going to run into trouble. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My battle isn't here. My battle is taking place in these heavenly places as I lay hold of the land that Christ has for me. And he wants us to see that our place is not here. So many people are looking for their place to be here. They're looking to build an empire that will last here. Our place isn't here, folks. Our place is in heaven. And that's what we're looking for, and that's what we're wanting to lay hold of, is this heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And so the head is in heaven, the headquarters of the church is in heaven, and he wants us to be laying hold of our place in these heavenly places. Now, let's look at Acts 1, and there's something that he desires within this body, something that he desires more than anything in this body. Acts 1 and verse 14. And this is an example that's given to us concerning the church as we see here in Acts. And you say, well, that was a long time ago. But you know what? The very same thing that we read here is what God is wanting to take place in the church today. Acts 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What does God want to take place within this body? In the church. He wants it to be in one accord. Look also at Acts 2 and verse 46. Acts 2 and verse 46, and it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians. We read a statement here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul writing to those saints at Corinth. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. But the point that I want us to see here is that Christ is still desiring. His purpose for the church today is that there would not be contentions and divisions, but that it be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How is it possible for all of us sitting here tonight to be in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we all take and have our own mind and our own judgment, it'll never happen. But if we all take and we look to Christ for his mind, then we're all going to have the same mind and the same judgment, aren't we? We're all going to be seeing and desiring the same thing, because Christ is going to be the one that's the head. He's the one that's going to be leading and directing the things that he would have us to do. And this church, one of the things that's written concerning the church at Corinth, and when we look at the book of Corinthians, we're seeing a book of correction. Paul is writing to them to correct some things within their assembly. Corinth was a town, and they had a body of believers that came together and assembled in Corinth. But one of the things that he said about them is, look, I hear that this isn't so. I hear that there's contentions. I hear that there's divisions. I hear that each one of you says, well, one says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Cephas. One says, I'm of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? No, there's only one body. And Christ is to be all in all within this body. He wants each one of us to see that very same thing. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit. I believe there's seven ones here if you count them. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But do you see, there's only one. There's only one Lord. There's only one body. There's only one hope. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism, one God. And he wants us to see this unity that he has brought forth within his body that he wants us to walk in. And sadly enough, we see that Christendom is divided up. And we each have our own little Christian. Each one has their own little piece of the pie. But he says it's not to be so. He says there's one body. It doesn't make any difference what name people give in this world today. There's only one body, and that is the body of Christ. And if we have taken and if we have seen what Christ has done for us at the cross, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and we see that we lay hold of this work that he has done for us at the cross. We see that we've gone down into death with him, and that we've been raised in newness of life. Then we're part of this one body. There's not any other. There's one body, and it comes from accepting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the questions that you're going to be asked is, how do we get into the church? The only requirement that God has of his church is that they believe in the work that Christ has done for them at the cross. And that's it. It's period. After that one statement, that we believe in the work that Christ has done for us at the cross. Period. That's all that God requires for us to be a part of this church. Not this place that we're meeting tonight. Because, you know what? This place that we're meeting tonight, if we're really going to be in line with God and his church, then we're going to realize that all we have to do to be part of the church is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. We need to accept that, and that's it. That gives us a place within the body of Christ. Now, let's look over Ephesians 2 while we're talking about this in verse 19. Because here's what I want you to understand as you come and as you acknowledge your need for Christ and his work has satisfied all the obligations that God had. Here's what happens. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not an outsider anymore. He says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We were talking about heaven a minute ago. All I have to do is lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and I can be a citizen of heaven. And I can be part, not only a citizen of heaven. You know, I'm a citizen of independence. That's wonderful. But you know what? He goes even further than that. As he says, you're not only part of the citizenship of this city that we're talking about. He says, you're part of God's very household itself. And that's what he wants for us to lay hold of. He wants to bring us into his very house and make us a part of his family. And we read in John 1. Let's turn over and read a verse there. It's very important for us. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, received who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about here in John 1. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Do you realize that when you take and you receive him, that he has the power, and he's given you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? We're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we've been born of God. There's a new birth that takes place. And this is the only requirement that God has for us to be part of the church. Man makes it more difficult than that. A man takes, and it seems like any time that man gets a hold of anything, he ruins it. Think about this. From the very beginning, what happened? When Adam and Eve started it all out, they ruined what God had for them, didn't he? And it's been happening ever since. And let's not ruin the church. Let's not ruin the church by trying to run the church by the flesh. Because the scripture says, here is the very simplicity that's in the gospel is, all you have to do is believe and receive, and you're part of the church. There's no long list of requirements. There's no documents to sign. There's nothing else God wants you to do. He wants you to just believe and receive in the Lord, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become part of his family. And you not only become part of his family, you become part of his bloodline, because it's through Christ's blood at the cross that you're able to enter in to being a part of his body, being part of a citizen, being part of the household of God that we've been talking about. Now, let's look at eight symbols that God gives us concerning the church. We've mentioned a couple already. We've mentioned the body. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 again. And let's look at some of the thoughts that he gives us here that he uses to illustrate the body. He used this natural body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that we're members. And he talks about the eyes and all of these different things to try to help us understand that we're members of his body. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he says, for ye are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry. And what does it mean that we're God's husbandry? Farmer. We're his field. We're his planting. He says here, God tends to us personally, doesn't he? Because we're his planting. And he says here in verse 9, he says, and ye are God's building. And then also in verse 16 of this same chapter, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He wants us to see that we're the temple of God. Now he says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? You realize that this is to be a holy temple unto the Lord. Now also 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. God wants us to be, well, let me go on and read verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God wants you to be a vessel. That he can take and fill up with himself and cause to overflow and others can enjoy. A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Acts 20. Let's look at another statement that he uses to describe the church. Acts 20 and verse 28. We read this earlier, but I'm going to pick up on another thought here. Acts 20 and verse 28. He's giving them instruction here, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. What do we read? Isn't it in John 10 that we read of him? Yes, John 10. We read of Christ being the shepherd of the sheep. And here in Acts 20 and verse 28, we're reading that we're the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so he uses this verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. God wants us to see that we are a partaker of this one bread that makes us one loaf. We're all part of this one bread. John 15. Here's another scripture that he gives to illustrate concerning his people. John 15. And I'm going to read from verse 1 in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. There's not going to be fruit that's going to come forth out of our life unless we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's going to bring the nutrients and the things that are necessary for our life to bring forth fruit for him. We can try and we can do a lot of things. We can even do good things. But without having Christ within our heart, they're not of value to him. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And we read, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, speaking along this line. And then the last one I'm going to read is 2 Corinthians 11. And this one, you need to understand, because Christ has a very special place that he has for you. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Did you know that if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been espoused to one husband? Now, let's read on. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Who's this husband that we've been espoused to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 5 concerning the church, and that God would have all in the church to be able, he would desire that all would be able. Well, I'll try to put my finger on this. Let's start with verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's comparison that's made here. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is to be the head of the wife. And he is the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here's why he did it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what God is desiring to take place within the body. That the body of Christ, each individual member, would be able to be presented unto the Lord Jesus Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. God wants to take and he wants to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ for a marriage that's going to take place. Christ is going to have a group of people, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. He's going to have a group, a portion, that is taken out from the body of Christ, that's going to be taken and going to be presented to Christ. What will qualify them for this special place? It's the work that God has done within their life of taking the spots and the wrinkles and all of these things out, and he's going to have a group of people from the body of Christ that are going to be holy and without blemish before him. And then he's going to take and he's going to present it to Christ for Christ to marry this group of people. And we call this the bride of Christ. And we read of this marriage that's going to take place in Revelation. But God has a special place. Now, does God limit anyone from being able to be part of the bride of Christ? No. God's desire is that the whole church would make up the bride of Christ. And there's many that teach the whole church will be the bride of Christ. But that's not what the scripture bears out. It bears out there's going to be a special group that is going to be taken out. And one of the things that we see in scripture that represents this is just as God took out of Adam a rib to make woman, God is going to take out of the church a rib portion that is going to make up the bride of Christ. And he's going to take and he's going to present that bride to Christ, and we're going to see a marriage that's going to take place. Our desire should be that Christ will work and God will work in our life through the Holy Spirit to make us to be presentable. Another good example of this is as the work that was done in Esther's life. You take and you look back in the Old Testament and read concerning Esther, and there were qualifications that the king was going to have for one to be his wife. There was a work that was done in Esther's life to make her presentable to the king. And God is taking and doing work in his people today. Those that will. And we're going back to those that are willing to be laborers together with God. It's these. I said earlier, the church is his. And I have a desire and I have a longing to see each one within the body of Christ lay hold of the things that Christ has died to give them. But unfortunately, and sadly to say, this isn't going to take place. We see this within the scripture. That's why we see a portion of them being taken out. Last thing that I want us to look at, and I alluded to this fact earlier, and Jesus gives us a very good scripture, very good thought along this line. Jesus himself said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. We can have an assembly without being in this place. We can assemble together to worship and to read the word and to do these things. We don't have to have this place. We've been blessed to have this place that we can come and we can assemble. But in the book of Acts, I'm going to just read Acts 12 for you. Acts 12, verse 5. We see here in the book of Acts that there were other places that the believers met. First of all, Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So again, let's think about this. Who was it that was praying? The church. It was a group of believers that was praying. It wasn't a building of people that was praying. And that's where we get confused. Now, let's go on and let's look at verse 12. Because what happens? Well, the Lord delivers him out of prison, and it says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is what they were referring to. This is the church. Part of the church, isn't it? That was praying, asking for the Lord to bring about deliverance. But where did they meet? In a house. And so, if we are not I'm blessed to have a building. Let's not think that we can't assemble ourselves together, because we can. We can assemble ourselves together even in our church or in our house. And there's several references that are made throughout the New Testament concerning this. There's a reference made in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Colossians 4, and also the second verse of Philemon. They met in their house and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And he heard him just as much as he hears when we cry out to him here in this building that we've been blessed with. We need to assemble ourselves together. And I don't want us to ever think that we don't need to do this. You say, well, you said that our house can just be as well. But you know what? Jesus has brought forth in the book of Hebrews. He says that there is a necessity for us to take and to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We're going to have more and more need to take and be drawn together as we see the coming of the Lord. A lot of things I mentioned Wednesday night, there's a lot of things that we see right now in our country that need prayer. And we're going to see more and more things. We're not going to see things getting better. We're going to see things getting worse as we look at the nearness of the coming of the Lord. But aren't we glad that we have a firm foundation in which to rest our lives upon? Any thoughts or comments tonight? I've gone to church all my life. That makes me part of the church. I go to church all my life and never be a fellow citizen and of the household of God. The only thing that's going to give me access to that place is by believing, coming to the place in my life that I acknowledge that I need a Savior and that Jesus has met every obligation that God required of him, so that I can enter into relationship with him. And if I've never done that, then I'm not a fellow citizen of the household of God. Let's not be fooled. Let's not be fooled. Let's know for sure that what we have is something solid and secure in our lives.